I was thinking as we were singing that hymn tonight that if someone were to ask me, what's your highest aspiration for our coming together tonight? I would say that each one of us would, on our way home from this meeting, would be thinking to ourselves, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. A few weeks ago, we began to take a look at a subject that I'd like to continue to delve into. It's a vast subject, but an important one. And it's the subject of looking into what the Word of God has to say about the relationship between the Father and the Son. The relationship between the Father and the Son. So tonight, Lord willing, and for the next couple of Wednesday nights, we're going to pursue that study together, looking at what the Bible says about that relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, all of us are very familiar with that short little verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that says, God is love. We've all read that. We've all heard that before. We all know that to be true, do we not? God is love. We also know, I think we know, that God is eternal. God is eternal. Would you agree? God is eternal. But does the Bible really say that? Well, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I want to just look at a couple of verses that just reinforce that point. If someone were to ask you, does the Bible really say that God is eternal? You should say yes. Listen to Romans chapter 16, the very next to the last verse, verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Well, does that mean He's eternal? Well, yes, it does. But if you want a verse that actually has the word eternal in it, I would reference you to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and verse 27. These are good verses to sort of tuck away in case this ever comes up in conversation. You can actually point to Scripture to defend the fact that our God had no beginning and He has no ending. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. A great verse. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God. So we've established the fact, we've seen from the Word of God, that God is love and that God is eternal. The Bible teaches both. Now, if God is love and God is eternal, would it not be true as well that His love is eternal? Are you with me? Does that not make sense? If God is eternal and God is love, well then God's love is eternal, right? Would we agree with that? I think so. Now, would you not also agree that love, sort of by definition, requires an object, right? Love demands an object. We find ourselves here tonight as objects of the Father's love. But what about before we existed? Now, we are indeed objects of the Father's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But what about before there was you? There was a time, you know, before you existed, before I existed, before planet Earth existed, before man was created, God was there. He's eternal. And God is love. He has always been love. His love is eternal. So then, if love requires an object, what was the object of God's love before the creation of man? Exactly. Exactly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of His love, as it's put in Colossians chapter 1. Now, do we just say that, or is it really true? Does the Word of God authenticate that? Is our reasoning logical? Well, it is. Listen to this verse. John chapter 17 and verse 24. The scene is the upper room. It's what's called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. It's the true Lord's Prayer. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundations, or the foundation of the world. There it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is, has always been, and will always be the object of His Father's love. He says it right there. Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. So God is love. God is eternal. His love is eternal. And there has never been a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not the object of the Father's love. And it's important to notice also that this whole prayer is in the context of a Father-Son relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we spent some time the other Sunday looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He did not become the Son at the Incarnation. He has always existed in a relationship of Son to the Father. That's very, very important. Notice how He begins the prayer in John chapter 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Me. And so, this whole chapter is in the context of the Son praying to the Father. Much of it has to do, He's interceding for us. It is the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have been brought into a relationship by faith where we share in that love, the love that the Father has always had for the Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God, and He is the Son of His love. Now, I want you to turn quickly to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We're thinking about this relationship between the Father and the Son, seeing what we can understand to deepen our understanding of this relationship between the Father and the Son. And we read a very poignant story in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now, it has to do with David and his son Absalom. Now, we know that Absalom was not exactly a virtuous man. In fact, he was wicked and rebellious. Nevertheless, He was David's son. And nothing can change that. Absalom was David's son. Well, without taking too much time to go into the details, Absalom was killed. And one of the servants came and brought news to David. We see there in verse 31, he says, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, that was the servant, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." Well, he thought maybe David would be glad to hear that Absalom was dead. But he just didn't get it. He just didn't get it. And I want you to look at David's response. So poignant, so moving. Look at verse 33. "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, I would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." I was thinking, I can't recall another verse in the Word of God where the same phrase is repeated more times than what we see in this verse, where David, whose heart was broken and bleeding, all he could say was, my son Absalom, my son." That he was wicked and he was rebellious, but he was his son yet. And our children, they may break our hearts, but they're still our children. They will always be our children. In spite of the fact that Absalom was a wicked and rebellious son, he was David's son. And David was torn apart when he learned that he had died. Now, if David was this moved and this disturbed over the death of a wicked and rebellious son, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must have done to the heart of God to have a perfect son? The Lord Jesus was Jehovah's perfect servant. He was without sin. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He totally submitted to the will of his Father. And for God to look down on his perfect son, not a wicked son, not a rebellious son, but a perfect son, and see him nailed to a cross by wicked sinners like you and me. It's inconceivable. It's inconceivable. If it broke David's heart this much, and what could he say? All he could say in his grief over the loss of his son is, "My son." I forgot. I think it's like five times we read that. My son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom. He was still his son. And it's that relationship between the Father and the Son that I want us to continue to think about tonight. The first place where I'd like for us to begin, we want to sort of lay some groundwork tonight, lay a foundation tonight, and begin by recognizing, as we think about this Father-Son relationship, recognizing that within the Godhead, within the Trinity, there is absolute equality. Now that's a fundamental truth, and we need to make sure that we understand that. There is an absolute equality within the Godhead. Now, many times, you know, we talk about and we read in Scripture about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes you see it in that order. The Lord Himself in Matthew 28, when He gave that commission, He charged us to go to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes, as we talk about the Godhead, we use terms like, for example, the first person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, the third person of the Godhead, right? The first person of the Trinity, the second person, the third person. And of course, we're talking about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But we've got to recognize that when we talk about and use terminology like first person, second person, third person, that's all man-made. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it as long as we do not try to attach a difference in equality among the Godhead. Okay? We got to be careful that just because we might talk about the first person, second person, and third person of the Trinity, that we don't think that the first person is superior to the second person, or that the second person is superior to the third person. This is just sort of something we have come up with. Similarly, just because many times, not always, we're going to see that in a minute, we read about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that it's not like a descending order. Okay? There is absolute equality in the Godhead. I think and hope we all understand that, but it needs to be, you know, just reinforced. So there's no inference of superiority and inferiority. I mean, I don't think that you would ever say, for example, that Moses was inferior to Amram, his father, or that Abraham was inferior to Terah, who was his father. Just because he was the son of Terah doesn't mean he's in any way inferior. Or certainly you would never say that David was inferior to Jesse. You wouldn't, I mean, that sounds preposterous to even talk like that, right? You would never say that. And yet, David was the son of Jesse. So I'm just trying to reinforce in our minds that just because the Lord Jesus is the Son, God the Father, there's this Father-Son relationship, there's absolute equality within the Godhead. This is why we read in Philippians, in that classic passage dealing with the condescension of the Lord Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes there that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it wasn't something to be strived for. Okay? It wasn't something to be sought after. Why? Because he is equal with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So, just to reinforce the notion in our minds that there's absolute equality within the Godhead as we consider the relationship between Father and Son. Now, I want to also just point out a few examples of the fact that it's not always in the order Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly give you a few examples to show you that there's variation. In John chapter 8 and verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 18. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Here, twice, he mentions himself ahead of the Father. Keep turning to the right. John chapter 10, well-known verse. Verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Okay? So, in this case, he comes in front of the Father. Chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. He mentions himself first. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So I'm just pointing out some sample verses to show you that it's not always even in the order Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've seen half a dozen or so examples right here where the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in front of the Father, before the Father. Does that mean he's superior? Of course not. My point is that there's absolute equality within the Godhead. And even the verse, the well-known verse in Matthew 28, where the Lord charges us with the Great Commission, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now notice, the word name, is it singular or plural? I just gave the answer away. That's pretty dumb, didn't I? Okay. Baptizing them. He didn't say baptize them in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the name. Singular. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because you see, our understanding and our comprehension of God is under one name. One God, three persons, co-equal among themselves. Very important. Now, something else that we need to recognize as we just begin to tackle this huge subject of the relationship between the Father and the Son. We've seen the equality among the Godhead. But you know, there are those, and I've heard it said, maybe you have too. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, he never really even claimed to be God. Have you heard that? There's some pretty prominent people that ignorant. I don't. They might be prominent, but they're in my mind, they're prominently ignorant. They say, well, you know, the Bible, it never says that he never claimed to be God. Well, let's put that to rest real quickly and just look at a few verses. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Drop down to verse 23, and here's what he says. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Why? Because they are equal. The Lord Jesus Christ is clearly claiming to be God. But turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 8. And this is a well-known portion. The Lord Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees. I like this passage for a lot of reasons. I like the fact that in verse 40 of this same chapter, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the same ones he's speaking to later in the chapter. And this is what he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man. The Lord Jesus calls himself a man in verse 40. A man that hath told you the truth. But we come to verse 58. Well, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Those two words constitute the strongest affirmation of deity. Before Abraham was, I am. And they knew that, and they got it. And guess what they did in the next verse? They took up stones to cast at him. They were ready to stone him. So clearly the Lord Jesus Christ did claim to be God. Go to chapter John chapter 10 and notice verse 30. We looked at that verse already. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones to stone him. He asked in verse 32, for which of my works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They always got things backward, didn't they? It wasn't man making himself out to be God. It was God making himself out to be man. They got it backwards. They got it backwards. John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet Thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? One last verse. This one is just couldn't be any clearer. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The Lord Jesus is standing before the high priest, before Caiaphas. And in verse 61, this is what the high priest says to the Lord Jesus. He says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I am. It couldn't be any clearer. Now, I got to take a short commercial break, and I got a question. I got a question just for the Sunday night Bible study, guys. Guys, y'all listening? I got a question here. Why did the high priest word it such? He said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Why did they? One of these guys is going to speak up and explain why he used that word blessed. Now, don't let me down. I don't want to leave here with egg on my face. Carson, you raise your hand. Exactly. Exactly. To avoid using the name Jehovah. They wouldn't even write the name. That's, you know, you've heard it said, like YHWH, they wouldn't write the whole name out because they viewed God as so awesome, so holy, that they wouldn't even write his name. And so they said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? To avoid using, instead of saying, are you the Son of Jehovah? They said, are you the Son of the Blessed? Good job. You didn't embarrass me. I'm glad. I'm not sure what I would have done if nobody could have answered that. We'd have been in some serious trouble here. Okay. So, you know, as far as these people that say, well, he never really claimed to be God, I hope we've seen that clearly, he not only claimed to be God, he claimed to be the Son of the Father, the Son of God. He claimed to be one with the Father. Okay, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed to be God himself. Before Abraham was, I am. So there is no question. Don't listen to anybody that might say, well, the Bible never really says that he was God. No, no. They just don't know their Bibles. Now, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ affirm over and over his deity, but the Father affirmed it. Now, that's important for us to understand as well. Because, again, our subject is that relationship between the Father and the Son. So we need to look at this from all aspects. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ affirm it, but God the Father affirmed it. In Psalm 45, in verse 6, who knows what that says? It's quoted in the New Testament. It comes from a Messianic Psalm. God is speaking. And he says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, Psalm 45 and verse 6, and this is what it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now that's God the Father's affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that Christ affirmed it. The Father affirmed it. But my favorite verse on that subject is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. A great portion. Also quoted in the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. This is God speaking, and he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. It's also translated equal. It's the same word, and some translations use the word equal. Against the man that is my equal, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Think of that. This is God the Father speaking. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man. He calls him a man, just like the Lord called himself a man in John 8, against the man that is my equal. I mean, I get excited when I see the deity and humanity in the same chapter, in the same conversation with the same people. Here we got it in the same verse. God here is saying, against the man that is my equal. So, between Psalm 45 and verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And here he says, against the man who is my equal. Clearly, God the Father affirms the deity and the equality of the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's not just a claim made by Christ. God affirms it. God affirms it. So, we see not only the equality within the Godhead, but it's also important to recognize the unity within the Godhead. Not just equality, but also the unity. In word and deed and will, the Father and the Son acted as one. I want us to see that. Let's look at the actions first. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is a verse it seems we keep coming back to because it relates to so many of the points. Verse 30. Okay? I and the Father are one. Now go back to chapter 5 of John. John chapter 5. And verse 19. This verse really settles the matter. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You see, he and the Father were one. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did was what he saw the Father doing. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, in their actions, they were one. They acted with one accord. Well, what about their words? Well, John chapter 7 and verse 16. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, and that would be the equivalent of teaching, doctrine or teaching, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John chapter 12 and verse 49. We're speaking of not just the equality within the Godhead, but the unity, how they acted of one accord and spoke with one voice. Verse 49 of John 12, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I mean, you can't get away from it. But I'm going to finish tonight with two more verses that sort of wrap this up. John chapter 5 John chapter 5 and verse 30. We've seen over and over and over where the Lord Jesus affirmed the fact that the very words He spoke were the words the Father gave Him to speak. Okay? Unity within the Godhead in that relationship between Father and Son. But look at this. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Had you noticed that before? If not, you know why. We don't need to go there, do we? Had something to do with the velocity which you read the verse. But anyway, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, isn't that interesting? As I hear, I judge. Does that remind anybody of another verse somewhere? As I hear, I judge. How about Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 4. We just read in John chapter 5 where the Lord Jesus Christ said, as I hear, I judge, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Okay, listen to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus, especially if you read three or four verses. It's you know, this is a messianic prophecy here. Verse 4, though. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You know what that means? It means just what he said. We just read in John, as I hear, I judge. Okay? Who did he hear from? The Father. And this is what it says. He wakeneth morning by morning. I don't see how you can take this anyway, but literally, God the Father literally wakened the Lord Jesus day by day, morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned, and gave him the very words to speak, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So I've tried tonight to just sort of lay some foundation work here as we go deeper into trying to understand what the Scriptures teach us about this relationship between the Father and the Son. The eternal Son has always been the supreme object of the Father's love from eternity past, before we ever existed. We started out by recognizing the fact God is love, God is eternal, His love is eternal, and the Lord Jesus Himself said that you love me before the foundations of the world. It's the eternal love of an eternal God invested in His Son, the one who was daily His delight. And then we've seen that there is an absolute equality within the Godhead. And so we guard against our minds trying to say, well, that, you know, if it's first person, second person, third person, there must be a hierarchy there. No, there's absolute equality. The Lord Jesus Christ thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, because He was God. He is God. He's equal with God. He affirmed it over and over and over, we've seen, and the Father affirms it. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever against the man that is my equal. And then we've seen tonight that they not only acted in one accord, but they spoke with one voice. They spoke with one voice. Many of you are probably thinking, well, I didn't learn a thing new tonight. But even if you didn't, these things are so important. They're so foundational. They're so fundamental. And listen, not everybody believes these things. In spite of the fact that I've tried to, you know, support every statement I've made, Everybody doesn't hold to these truths, and we need to understand them and believe them because they are true. And we're pretty much on time. Thank you.